Today I greet you in the name of our wonderful Savior. Good to be with you again and trust that coming today will be worthwhile. It'll be time well spent for all of us to come together and to worship, sing, pray, and hear the Word. So, trust that that can happen today. As you know, I've been preaching through 1 Peter, and I didn't plan it this way. I just kind of have been taking these as I go, when I was asked to preach today, I looked at what my next passage is, and I thought, do I want to use that, or do I want to just concentrate on mothers, or what do I want to do? So I guess the more I thought about it and prayed, I thought, well, the Lord gave me this passage at this time, and so I think I'll go ahead, even though it's talking about wives and husbands. We'll use that because very closely connected to Mother's Day. I'm going to speak from 1 Peter 3, and then it's 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. I'm going to read that first of all. Before I do, just remember now, in 1 Peter, there's three things that we constantly watch for as we go through this book. And that is, he talks about theology. He gives the theology behind a lot of things. He talks about how to live. And then he also talks about how to suffer. He talks about preparation for suffering. It seems like the more I study this book, I just keep learning new things as I go along. And I kind of even see maybe some more purposes and so on, the things that I didn't see before. I'm going to read these verses. First of all, he says, likewise ye wives. But before I start that, I'm going to say, in chapter 2, and we're going to be going back to chapter 2 and look at some things here off and on. But in chapter 2, he starts talking to different groups of people. He talks about the redeemed. In verse 9, in verse 11, he talks about how we are to conduct ourselves as members of society, under governments and so on. In 18, he talks about servants, how servants are to conduct themselves. 19 and 20, he talks about as persecuted people, how to conduct ourselves. And now he's getting into wives and husbands. So that's where we're at. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I guess I had to stop and think, what was Peter's goal? What was his goal in this book? And I guess he might have had maybe more than one, but I think one of the main ones is right back there in that previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 9. And let's read that again. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And then I think this is what he wants us to do, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, if you read the bulletin, you notice that the title that I have for the message is Influence. And I guess as I was studying this whole thing, it occurred to me that all through these things, Peter's goal for us is that as believers, as that chosen generation, that we become an influence to those around us. That ye should show forth the praises of him. I think maybe in your center reference you might have the virtues of God. We should show forth what godliness is. See? We are an influence. Now, Jesus said that ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. That's influence. Salt and light. See? That's what he wants us to be in this world. Today there's a lot of emphasis on leadership. You can read all kinds of books, and you can go to all kinds of seminars about leadership. I read recently in our local paper that said in the first grade in one of our local schools, they were teaching leadership to first graders. But one of the base, by the way, there's some of that's good and some of it maybe isn't. There's some types of leadership that teach about, you know, the leadership of Christ and using that for an example and so on. I think there's a lot of good in that. And I'm not being critical of that. But one of the things that you soon learn about leadership is that leadership is a lot more than a title. Many people are leaders because of influence. See? They may not even have a title of any kind, but they still are looked to as a leader because of the influence of their lives. And that's kind of the core of what I want to talk about here today. What kind of an influence and how a wife is to influence her husband, and how a husband is to influence his wife. Now, I guess I'm kind of waiting on the first seminar on how to be a good follower. Kind of waiting to see that advertised yet, but I haven't seen that yet. How is a wife to influence her husband? Interesting, just thumb back to Genesis 3. Kind of an interesting thing there. I'm not sure what all it means. But back here in Genesis 3, at the fall, one of the things that God told Eve was, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And then this phrase, not sure what all to make of this phrase, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, some people say that is it is a desire to influence or even control her husband. And sometimes there's a fine line between that, influence and control. But I've taken it here mainly as she has a desire to influence and to be a part of him. And I think is what that is talking about. Now, if I take and read these first two verses to the average audience today, even to a lot of churches, if you read these verses about wives being in subjection to your own husbands and so on, you'll get laughed at. The idea is poor Peter, a real male chauvinist, backward fisherman, that's all he knew. You know? Now, that's not the case. You want to remember, this is the Word of God. This is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, I have to just simply say what it says. He's talking here about a wife, and how does she influence her husband? Now, it goes on in that next phrase there, be in a subjection to your own husband. And then it says that if any obey not the word. Now, I've always just automatically taken that as an unbelieving husband. I always just said, yeah, this is a case of a wife that has an unbelieving husband, and how is she to relate to him? Now, I think that's included, but I've come to the conclusion that that's not all that he's talking about here. I think he's talking here about a wife whose husband, he said, a husband that obeys not the word. This might be a husband that claims to be a Christian. This might be a husband that is maybe making a mistake of some kind. How is she to relate to him? I guess I've given it a little bit different. Instead of saying unbelieving husband, I'm saying how does a wife deal with a difficult husband? You know, sometimes we men can be kind of bullheaded, and we can be kind of stubborn, and I thought maybe I'd hear some amens, but I didn't. How does a wife deal with that and still maintain what he says here about being in subjection to her own husband and so on? And I think that he's laying some of this out. Now, he's saying here the way she is to deal with this is that we have a husband that is obeying not the word. And he's saying to the wife, you without the word can influence your husband. How did he do that? You know, the first temptation for a wife or even a husband, first temptation is to use the word as a hammer. That's the first temptation. When you're dealing with a difficult partner, the temptation is, I'll hit him with the word. Surely that's going to change him. And Peter's saying, no. You do it without, you have a husband that's not being obedient to the word. You can influence him without the word. And he says, you do that. He says, while they behold, let's see, that be won by the conversation of the wives. And by the way, conversation is lifestyle. Not just words. It's not just what you're saying, but it's your lifestyle. May be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear. And that's what he's saying. This is how that you're doing it. Now, there's something that really stood out to me as I studied this. And that is what Peter is teaching here to the wife is no different than what he was teaching before this in chapter 2. He didn't develop a different teaching and saying, now, when it comes to the wives, I want you to do it this way. He simply, remember now, he's talking to the different groups of people. And he's simply saying now to the wives, the very things that I've been telling you, this is what you put into practice with your husband. All right, let's just look at that. Go back to verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. See? The Gentiles are here, people that are different, people that are maybe unbelievers and that sort of thing, dealing with difficult people. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, see the conflict there? They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See? You say, now wife, practice that. You go down to verse 13, he's talking about relationship to authorities. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king and so on. And he's saying, practice that. That's what he told her, isn't it? Isn't that what he said first? Be in subjection to her husband. And then you go down to verse 15. It says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. See? That's again, he's saying to the wife, do that. And then to 18, he's saying, servants, be subject to your masters, whether your masters are good or whether they treat you good or whether they don't treat you good. And so on. So he's not saying anything different to the wife than what he is saying beforehand. Likewise. See that first word, likewise. By the way, verse 7 also starts out that way. We'll get to it. And so it's the very same thing by her conduct that she is to influence her husband. Now we go to verse 3. You're all waiting for me to get to that, weren't you? Verse 3. Does he change the subject? Is he starting off near now? All of a sudden, Peter thinks, "Well, I better throw this in." I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think that's what he's doing. It's again a continuation of how she is to influence her husband, and he's saying about her adornment. Now, he's not changing the subject. It was interesting. As I studied this and looked at it, I decided I'm going to do something. So I went to Google. All else fails, go to Google. I put in, what is the purpose of a woman's adornment? I'm just curious. What is the purpose of a woman's adornment? And here's what came up. To enhance the beauty or status of the wearer. To enhance the beauty or the status of the wearer. Now, That is the purpose of adornment. And I think here that Peter is saying this is something that ladies or wives, the female gender, this is something that it seems to come natural, more natural for them to use these kind of things in order to influence people. Now, again, you may disagree with me on that, but it seems like it just comes more natural for them to do that. Now, I might just say along with this, these are the things that the females or the women deal with, but we men also have our adornments. We also have our adornments. We also have those things that want to enhance our beauty and status. Now, when we're young, you know, we like this thing of how strong I am and how manly I am and that type of thing, how athletic I am. It can be that. As we get older, we maybe deal with the things of what kind of title is after my name, what's my status, and do I like the title of so-and-so president of this company, CEO, maybe even pastor or bishop, you know. We like those titles. So we men aren't free from this either, and we also deal with these very same things. So he's saying to the wives, he's saying now, don't let it be these things, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. See? Let it be something that's inner. It was interesting how much the Sunday school lesson went along with some of these very same things today. He says, let it be that inner man or inner person of the heart, he says, that is not corruptible. Not corruptible. You know, these things that he's talking about here, those things become corruptible. Styles change. Things wear out. It seems like how much is too much? What is excess? And it just seems like we get onto some of those things. It can be kind of a slippery slope of where do we go with them? You know, I think one of the worst bondages that a person can have, and that is the bondage of I've got to be in fashion or people are not going to think well of me. I've got to be dressed just a certain way. I've got to have a certain kind of clothes, or I've got to have a certain style of clothes, or I've got to wear certain things in order to be accepted of people. That's really a bondage if you stop and think about it. And so I think he's saying, you know, those things can be corrupted. But when we get into that inner person, that inner man of the heart, he said that is something that is not. That's something that's real. And he names that. He said even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, what is that? At first glance, you might say that when you picture a wife with a meek and quiet spirit, is a wife that just simply sits back, doesn't say anything, she never expresses her opinion, and she's just quiet. She doesn't do anything. That's not what he's saying here. That's not the picture. And I guess the more I thought about it, I think that, think about it. Moses was said he was the meekest man that ever lived. And I don't see that picture of Moses. Quiet. What does that mean? I come across in a commentary, I come across, and it's just a fairly short verse or sentence. It's a commentary by the name of a man by the name of Barnes. His last name was Barnes. And he defined it like this, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. He said, of a calm temper. Quiet, quiet. Of a calm temper, a contented mind. A contented mind, a heart free from passions, pride, envy, and irritability. A soul not subject to the agitations and vexations of those who live for fashion and who seek to be distinguished for external adorning. And I thought it was a good definition there. It's not one that just never says anything and just goes along with anything. But it's a settled person. One that knows who she is. And one that has you might say, a contented mind, he said, as he defined it. So, a meek and a quiet spirit. And I think there's some, I think there's some real strength in that. I think there's some real power in that. And here again, these really aren't anything different than what he's been teaching. He's teaching that's the very same thing that he's been teaching here all along. But he said it's in the sight of God of great price. Think about that. God looks at that as valuable. And so I think we want to, I think our desire is that we want God's approval. We want to value the things that he values. Then he goes on in verses 5 and 6, and he gives an illustration, or he illustrates it. He says, about after this manner were the holy women of old who trusted in God. He said, they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That was their adornment. And then he specifically gives the illustration of Sarah. That was interesting. That's found over in Genesis 18. I was kind of wondering, well, what is he referring to? Go back to Genesis 18. And let's just see what he's really, what he's referring to here with Sarah. Because I had to think, well, was that just a tradition that they had that Sarah called him Lord? Or did that actually happen? And this is that account over there in Genesis 18 where the three men came to Abraham in the heat of the day, and Abraham made him something to eat, and then those three men, one of them was the Lord, and those made him, told Abraham that he was going to have a child, that Sarah was going to conceive and have a son. And in verse 12, it says, I'll read it, verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And that's where it quotes him, as she called Abraham Lord. Do you think Sarah had an easy life with Abraham? How would you like it someday if your husband came home? Honey, we're going to move. Oh, really? Where are we going? I don't know, but I've been talking with the Lord and He told me to go. I don't know where we're going. I think there's probably one of the quickest ways to get a wife upset is say we're going to move. But Sarah followed him. And you look at the life of Abraham and so on. I don't think it was an easy road. You need to give a lot of credit to Sarah for the kind of faith that she had, faith in the Lord, that she would follow her husband. And so Peter uses that as an illustration here of a godly wife. Now we come to verse 7. Took 6 verses to straighten out the wives, and it only takes 1 to straighten out the husbands. You notice that? Well, husbands, I'm afraid it takes 7 for us too. Because as I looked at this, look at the first word of verse 7. Likewise. Likewise. And I think he's saying the same things that have applied back through there in chapter 2 and on down through the wife. Likewise, husbands, this also applies to us. See that? Likewise. And how are we going to have influence with our wife? And he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of what he's been talking about, I think. He's saying, the very same things I've been saying here now, you take those very same things, yes, even the meek and quiet spirit. I think we can apply that to us as men. And take those very same things and now dwell with them according to that knowledge. Take and learn from it. How do you deal with somebody that's difficult? It's not by dominating them, see? But we deal them, and I think the same application applies. We can deal with, a husband can deal with a difficult wife without the word, so to speak, just like the wife does. And then he goes on, but beyond that, he's saying, and he tells the wife or the husband here something that I don't think he particularly says to the wife, but he says, giving honor unto the wife. Giving honor unto the wife. And that is very important. If you hear a lot of people talk today, they give you the idea that Peter and Paul and all those were just a bunch of male chauvinists and they want to hold down the women and that sort of thing. But history tells us that Christianity elevated women. And if you look at other religions, in most religions, women are placed lower. But with real true Christianity, women are a very important part of it. You think of Jesus' ministry. And women played a very important part in the ministry of Jesus. And also in the early church. You see that as you read through in the Gospels and so on. But he says, now giving her honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Generally, women are, and we're talking, you know, in general terms, women are weaker, more frail than men. And so he says, you honor them because of that. You need to, God gave wives, God gave women as a help suitable for their husbands. He made them the way that he wanted to make them. And he made them for a particular purpose and so on, just like he did men. And how important it is. And if we accept that and realize it, what a big difference it will make in our homes. And how our homes are, the love and the care and the peace and so on in our homes. And he says, if you don't do this, he said, your prayers will be hindered. It's going to affect you spiritually. But there's a couple phrases there yet I skipped over. He says, as unto the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, I don't know if I understand at all what that means. But I believe it's saying that husbands and wives, we are in this together. This together thing. We're one. And we're heirs together of that grace of life that you have given to us. And there was another phrase in there. Let's see. Oh, there, I know the phrase that I, one phrase I forgot. I'll back up. I skipped over. Up there where Sarah obeyed Abraham. As long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I didn't mean to skip over that phrase. What does that mean? I've always kind of struggled with that phrase, knowing what that phrase means. But I really think of what it has to do with, she is not afraid of what her husband will do. She doesn't live in fear of her husband. I think the fear talked about is a reverence and so on. But I think she doesn't live in fear of all what my husband's going to do, you know. And living as a godly woman. I just throw that in. Okay. I guess I just want to say here in closing that, you know, he has a lot for us in this. And he's dealing here with husbands and wives and so on. But I think we all can learn from it. I guess I just like to say here in closing that I just want to commend our sisters, young, older, married, unmarried, whatever the situation is. I just want to commend you. For I believe you have an honest desire to be the woman that God wants you to be. And I just want to commend you for that. I can't imagine a church. I think one of the worst things it would be to have a church full of just men. And I just want to say, you sisters are a vital, real, important part of the church. And I say thank you for that. And we honor you for that. So, Lord bless you. And let's all just really try to, with the Lord's help, to put into practice the things that He teaches us here. Today is fellowship dinner, and we just want to know everyone is welcome to stay. If you're a visitor here, you're welcome to stay. And we have a tradition here at Calvary Chapel on Mother's Day that the men do the dishes. And we're going to plan to do that again today. But one thing Any good husband that has to do dishes usually goes out and buys a dishwasher. We did that. Now, it's something that has been talked about ever since the building was almost 25 years ago. We talked about putting a dishwasher in. That finally got done this year. I don't know if it's even been used yet. I'm not sure. Or if it can be used. But I had to think it looks kind of suspicious just before Mother's Day to put a dishwasher in. And but you're all welcome to stay. And Lord bless you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word again. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and really apply it into our hearts and lives. Help us to see our own needs. Help us to see the areas that I can change. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, I just really pray today for our sisters. I just thank you for them. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless them, care for them, and give them a lot of strength and wisdom. And just watch over them, Lord. And we do honor them today. Thank you. Dismiss us now with your blessing. And Father, as we partake of this meal, we just ask your blessing upon it. And we just pray that you would bless the food, bless each one that prepared it. And may our fellowship be encouraging to one another. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.